So we open our Bibles this morning to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Well, we notice that the last verse of the 14th chapter, the last few words, it says, "Arise, let us go hence." He had been around the table where he had had the breaking of bread, and then he sat there and he taught the disciples after that. And before that went on, of course, he washed the disciples' feet, and Judas went out in the 13th chapter, remember, and sold himself to Satan, and Satan possessed Judas. And Judas, of course, betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, or will betray him, in a few hours, you might say, after the scene. But this is the part where the Lord Jesus Christ is walking with them to Gethsemane, where he prays, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done," in the garden three times, that he might do the Father's will and not his own will. And as we look at this great chapter, he's giving them the truth of him being the vine and the disciples being the branches. Each one of us who've accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord, we're the branch. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine. And we get our source of life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that we do, nothing that we can do, but we abide in him. And I think we should start tonight in that seventh verse where we left off this morning. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now notice with that verse, we didn't get to it this morning because time was going out, but notice the 16th verse. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now you know, when we get portions of God's word like this, and we look at our prayer life, and we're honest with ourselves and honest with others, we say, you know, sometimes my prayers aren't answered. But you know, beloved, I believe that all the prayers are answered. Now, sometimes we might not like the answer that we get from the Lord. It might be like the answer that he gave to the Apostle Paul. As Paul prayed for the thorn to be removed, but he said, "My grace is sufficient." Now, that wasn't the thing that Paul wanted as an answer, but God did give the answer. And sometimes when God answers our prayers, we don't like the answer that we get, and so we think that the Lord hasn't answered it. Sometimes the answer is no, you can't have that, or you can't do that. And he blocks the way for us to do what we might want to do in the flesh. And so he has answered our prayer, and we have prayed, but we don't see the answer. And I think in many times, as we go into God's Word, as we looked at the condition this morning, it's asking in his word. You notice what it says, that if ye abide in me, it's a condition, and my word abide in you. And I think tonight, as we go over different scriptures that I have put down here that we might look at, we will see that the word of God means so much. And as we pray and as we know the word of God, our prayer life is better because we're praying according to the word of God. And maybe the reason that sometimes our prayer life isn't what it should be is because we don't know the Word of God as well as we should. Now, for instance, it would be silly for a young couple that were ready to get married and they were dating a boy and a girl. Of course, this is the normal way. I know we have other things today which we won't go into. But anyway, they're dating each other and they get interested, but one's saved and one's not. Now, it'd be senseless for the one that's saved to say, "Now, Lord, I want you to bless this marriage." Now, we know, according to the Word of God, God says, "Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever." Now, if we know the Word of God, we won't pray, "God bless this marriage." That's why many times when I've been asked to perform marriage ceremonies, I would always talk to the couple, and if I found out one wasn't saved and one was saved, I would say, I can't do it. And sometimes I've gotten in trouble over it. In fact, one time in Lakeland, Florida, we lost a whole family over it. But I think that I was right according to the Word of God, and I felt, and the elders stood with me on it. They said, "We feel that you're right as well." But this family got very angry with me. But my condition was to the young couple, how can I stand before that people that will be at that wedding and raise my hand over your head at the end of the wedding ceremony or whatever you want to do and say, oh, God bless this union, when I know God has already cursed it? You see, you can't ask God's blessing on something that He said in His Word He cannot bless. He can't bless an unequal yoke, if it's in business or if it's in marriage, because His Word is said, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, a Christian who is thinking of getting into partnership with somebody, if he went and decided that he was going to go into partnership, he said, now I'm going to pray about this thing. And here's his partner that's a very good businessman and a very good friend, and he knows one part of the business and the other fellow knows the other part. He said, well, we'll make a good team. But there's one thing in a Christian that he knows, that this man is not saved. Now, should he go home and say, oh, God, please bless this union together with that unsaved man that I'm going to go into because I want this business and we can be good partners? Well, it's senseless for him to even pray about it because God has already said in His Word, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. It's something against God's Word. We don't have to pray about that. Should I do it? No, you shouldn't do it. You don't even have to pray about it. God's already said, don't do it. You see, there's certain things we don't even have to pray about because the Word of God has spelled it out and told us exactly what it is. Now, if we know the Word, our prayer life would change. Now, somebody came up to me and said, Jim, I want you to go in business with us. I hear you have a few $100s, and I want you to go in business with me, and we can make some money on the side. You don't have to do anything but just invest your money if I had it, and this is all it would be, but we'd be partners. Now, right away, I don't even have to pray about it. I could just say to him right there, no, friend, I can't do it. Because I know in my mind what the Word of God says. It says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. See, so I don't have to pray about it. I don't even have to wait to give him an answer. The answer is definite, no, I can't do it. Why can't you? Because the Word of God says so. Now, that's why he says about his Word in this verse, if we know his Word and go according to his Word, our prayer life would be changed and he would answer. And this is the thing that I think all of us need to see in the Word of God, how important it is to study God's precious Word. Notice the 17th verse of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John and see what it says here. Notice what it says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now he could say to his disciples that were gathered together with him at that table that night, he could say that the Spirit of God is with you. But not only was the Spirit of God with them, but the Spirit of God was going to be in them. Now at this time, when he was together with them at the table, the Spirit of God was not in them. Because even when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven before he ascended, remember, he breathed on them, the Holy Spirit, that they might be kept until the Holy Spirit of God would indwell them on the day of Pentecost. He was with them. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth and wherever he walked, the Spirit of God was with the disciples because the Spirit of God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were together. The Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism. When John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God was with them, but he was going to be in them. Now, the world could not receive it because the world does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world does not believe in eternal life in Christ. They believe in eternal life in works and so on and like this, that the world has geared up for them, but not us. Those that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ have stopped their work and start to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, as it brings out even in the another verse of Scripture that I think we should look at, in the 20th verse, it says, at that day ye shall know, this is the 14th chapter by the way, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Isn't it nice to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in us? You see, here's a powerful thing in this verse that we look at. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. They didn't know it yet, but they were going to know it. And then he says, and ye in me. And then he says, and I in you. Beloved, when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're made part of the Lord. They are one with Christ Jesus. Now, we hear this many times preached and brought out, but we don't enter into the greatness of it. And I'm not trying to explain it tonight, for it even baffles my mind and baffles every one of our minds how close we are to the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in the Lord Jesus. Now, notice in the verse that it says, in the ninth verse, eighth verse of our chapter, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now, it's two things that we notice that are contrast in this chapter. Is one is knowing the Word of God, and another thing is bringing forth much fruit. When does a Christian bring forth much fruit? It's when he knows the Word of God. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again, and I guess some people might think it's kind of a radical statement, but I think it's true. Now, we all have a lot of books, and I'm not criticizing books. Without books, what would we know today? Because many of us read different writers and commentaries and books that help us spiritually. I'm not against that. But it's one thing that I am convinced of, is we need to know more of the book, not of books. We know what Gaberline says about the chapter. We know what Ironside says about the chapter. And we know what Darby says about the chapter. And we know what other new writers say about the chapter. But do we know what the chapter says about the chapter? We have read so much about writings on the chapter that we're occupied with that instead of the Word of God itself. And something has come to me, and it's really hit me in the face as I read these old writers. Where did they get it from? Where did Darby get his learning from? Where did Kelly and Grant and Schofield and a lot of these other fellows, where did they get all their knowledge from? They didn't have books like we have today. They didn't have all the help that we have today. It was only one book that they had was the Bible. And beloved, where they got it from was the Word of God, and God the Spirit taught them. And I am convinced today this is what we need more of, is knowing the Word of God. And the more we know of the Word of God, the less trouble we will have in this life, because any time problems come up, the Holy Spirit of God can take that Word and flash it into our minds and our hearts and keep us from the evil one. That's why it says in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, it's the Word of God that keeps us from that. Let's turn to Psalm 119 and look at another verse of Scripture in that same vein that we see in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in our Bible. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just a couple verses out of it. I knew back home it was one of the brethren. Many times my brother was invited over to this home. And on Sunday afternoon, before they had the dinner, he'd always read a portion of God's Word. And the favorite portion of God's Word that he liked was Psalm 119. And many times my brother would go over there and eat, and his son would say to my brother, "I hope Dad doesn't read Psalm 119, because the dinner's going to get cold." You know. And so sure enough, he'd say, "Shall we open our Bibles to Psalm 119? The kids knew that the biscuits were going to get cold that day, because there was a lot of verses in it. But it's a wonderful portion of God's Word. Notice in the 11th verse, I quoted that verse, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." But how many times have we noticed the ninth verse before it? Notice what it says. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You notice what it brings out? "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How can I cleanse my way? It says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." When we are cleansed is by taking the Word of God and meditating upon it and letting it cleanse our hearts. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to have a little Bible study here tonight. The book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and see what God has said in His Word here that's familiar again to us. The fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And notice the 26th verse. The 26th verse of the fifth chapter of Ephesians. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." How does a young man get his ways cleansed? By the washing of the word. And you see over and over again in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, the success of our prayer life is if we're praying according to the Word of God. Not according to what we think or what we want, but according to His Word is the condition of answered prayer. Let's turn to another verse of Scripture in Jeremiah, the Old Testament again. Jeremiah, the 15th chapter. And there we notice another portion of God's Word, one of God's great servants, as he prayed to the Lord God of heaven in the 15th chapter of Jeremiah. Let's just get back here for a moment. All right, the 15th chapter of Jeremiah in the 16th verse. Thy words were found, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now notice what happened. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Beloved, the more we devour the Word of God, the more we put it in practice, the more we know of it, the more that we will find that even what Jeremiah found, thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. How many times haven't we been discouraged and despondent, and things have gone all upside down and sideways? It seemed like the whole world was crushing in us. And then the Holy Spirit of God just seemed to come upon us, and He gave us a verse of Scripture, and all of our troubles just seemed to be lifted away by just the joy of the Word of God coming into our heart. You see, we're the only ones that can rejoice and do rejoice in the Lord Jesus because of the Word of God. When we know the Word of God, right away the Spirit of God can come in and flash it into our minds and keep us from sin. And that's why even what I think was D.L. Moody that had written in the flyleaf of his Bible, this book will keep you from sin. If we know the book, if we know the Word of God, it will keep us from sin. But now what has Christendom done? Christendom has replaced the Word of God from ancient time of Christendom after it started, even up to today, with candles and beads and stained glass windows and robes and all the rest, that we might be occupied with that instead of the Word of God. Now, I'm not criticizing, but I'm trying to show to us and bring to our minds the light of His Word, that these things will not make us spiritual. We can light candles all day long. We can have a candle service. And truthfully, I think a candlelight service is a very nice service. We used to have them at camp a lot of times. In fact, one time we had a candlelight service, and we had a cross, and it had a light behind it. And we plugged in the cross, and I noticed when I plugged it in, Hugh Morgan says, you can't use that tonight. I said, why can't I? He said, well, look at it. And I looked up at the cross, and it was half lit. And I said, boy, that's powerful, isn't it? He said, well, you can't use it that way. You haven't got the whole cross lit up. I said, that's the best illustration I've had. So when we had the candlelight service for the children on a Friday night, we had a big round plate with all kinds of candles in it. But they weren't lit. And we had one main candle right in the middle. And the children would come up when they gave a testimony for the Lord, if they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that week, they would grab a hold of one of these candles that was just stuck in the board, just a dead candle. And they would walk up and they'd grab that dead candle out of its place. And they'd reach over to the main candle and they'd light their candle. And then they would stand with that candle and they'd give a testimony how they had accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, these were kids that some of them had never heard the gospel. I was preaching to about 140 in the city of Florence, paid for the whole thing. He just asked me to direct it. And many of these kids were just from heathen darkness, you might say. And a lot of them hadn't heard the Word of God, and many of them got saved. Sometimes we'd have 30 out of kids get saved that week of camp. It's a wonderful time. You know, I'd see these kids just been saved a few days, and they'd get up, and they'd light that candle. And you know, before we started the service, I plugged in that cross, and all the kids went, and then I said, children, did you notice something about the cross tonight? One light is out. And I said, Mr. Morgan said I shouldn't use it. But I said, children, it gives the greatest story of the crucifixion of the Lord. I said, because on one side of the cross, there was darkness where the thief went into the lake of fire that will end up in the lake of fire. He went to judgment. On the other side of the cross, it was light where the thief turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as Lord and Savior. Light on one side, but darkness on the other. And I said, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is always in the midst. And I said, one light on the bar of the cross was lit, but the one on this side of the bar of the cross was dark. But the middle bar was all lit up. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was a light of light, and he lights the other lights. But on this side of the cross, it was darkness. He gave a great illustration to the girls. And one girl stood up and walked forward, and I thought to myself, we've been praying for her all week long to get saved. And she walked down quickly after we had done it. In fact, she was one of the first ones to give a testimony. And she grabbed one of those candles, and I thought, what in the world is that girl going to do? Because she gave a lot of trouble during the week. And she lit that candle. And she said, I want to be one of the first ones to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, because she said, all week long I've been on that side of the cross. And she said, when Mr. Redmond plugged in that cross, I accepted Christ as my Savior. She says, I'm on the side of darkness, and I want to be on the side of light. Isn't the Holy Spirit wonderful? But you know, it's not candles that bring us to Christ. Though it's very impressive service, and it's really a touching service, when you have all the lights out, and you see one by one come up and have a candlelight service in this manner, and have a testimony meeting, it's real, a wonderful thing. But you know, the candles don't give us light of the Word. It's the Word of God that gives us light to our path. And this is the thing that we need to follow. We notice another verse of Scripture in the book of 1 John, the 5th chapter. And notice the 14th verse of 1 John, the 5th chapter. It seems like that time goes quickly here at Richmond, but let's just look at the... I want to look at these Scriptures anyway because they're so important to see from the Word of God. The 5th chapter of 1 John. And we notice the 14th verse. Most of us know the 12th and the 13th verse, but we don't know the 14th verse as well. And it says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And beloved, this is the secret, getting right back to the Word of God and the prayer of answered prayer, is this verse here. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. But isn't it according to His will? As we pointed out this morning, how important it is to put God's Word in the right position of our prayer life, that our prayers might be answered, and it might be according to His will. Many times we ask things that aren't according to His will, and He says no, and we don't like the answer. But we have to get back quickly to the chapter because the time is running away with us tonight. Notice what it says in the 10th verse of the 15th chapter of John. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. You see, we're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ dwelled in God, so we dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice what He brings out in the next verse? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy might be full. Beloved, I honestly believe the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be joyful. I was at a place not long ago where I felt that the people were so sad. It really made my heart heavy. And it just seemed like they were the saddest people in the world. And I told them, I said, you seem to be so sad. You don't seem to be happy in the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to be sad people. The world is the only people that should be sad. Us Christians have nothing to be sad about. Because even though we might be penniless, though we might not have anything, we have the Lord Jesus Christ and we have heaven ahead of us. Do we believe His Word? Do we have a right to be discouraged at any time and disappointed and downhearted and say, well, the Lord just isn't doing me right. He's just not doing me right. Everything's going against me. No, it's not. It's working out for His good and for His glory. It's all there because He loves you and He loves me And that's what it brings out right in the next verse. For notice in the 13th verse, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. He's our friend. And he laid down his life for me. Do I have anything to be discouraged about or despondent about? No, not a thing. Because you see, the Lord has great love for me. He has so great a love for me, he laid down his life. And no matter how many hard circumstances I have in this life, my, how discouraging you could get, I heard. But you know, beloved, even when things like this go wrong for the believer, we have nothing to be discouraged about. Because it's only this life. You see, this chapter brings out even about how the world hates him. Notice the 19th verse. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. How can we expect to be loved of the world? Now, this is a place that we get into meddling here in the Word of God a little bit in our life. And I think this is what's happening to Christians today. We want to be loved and respected by the world, but it can't be done. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says in his verse, but I have chosen you in the world. Did he say? He didn't say that at all. He says, but I have chosen you out of the world. What, Lord? I have chosen you out of the world, and because I have chosen you out of the world is going to hate you. Does the world hate us? You see, most people today want to be loved by the world. Most of us preachers that preach today, we want to be patted on the back and said that was a fine message and you did all right, you know. But there's some portion of God's Word when you give it out and you get on the saints' feet and you get on your own feet, you know, they don't like it too well. I don't like that message. But there's a lot of things we don't like in the Word of God. Sometimes we don't like cast oil, but we might need it, you know. We might need to take it. Sometimes we don't like Epsom salt, but we might need to take it for our own good. And you see, when we get into the Word of God and the Word of God gets close to us, we have to remember when the world's going against us, Lord, you told me that you called me out from that world. You called me out to separate myself from the world, come out from among them, and be ye separate. But you see, today in Christianity, the famous thing is to be one of them. Don't come out of your employment. If you're making beer down at the beer garden, don't come out from that. Stay there and try to win the other fellows at the plant for the Lord. But this has made Christianity weak. And it wasn't the pattern of God's Word. God's Word was when a person gets saved, you get out of the thing that isn't honoring to the Lord into something that is honoring to Him. Now, He didn't say it wouldn't cost you something. It might cost a job. When a person gets saved, sometimes they have to give up their employment. And this is one thing that always really made me upset when a young fella and one of our great evangelists used to say to the people, stay in Hollywood to win the actors. And I think it was a very bad mistake. Now, he's going to have to answer before the Lord before that. I don't have to answer for it. But I couldn't give that kind of recommendation to anybody. If an actor got saved, I'd have to say to him, brother, get out of Hollywood because that's a cesspool of sin. That's full of iniquity. That's where the devil is trying to destroy the home and the family. You've got to get out of that. Don't stay in it. Come out from among it and be separate. It's the same thing that I don't think. And, of course, you're sticking out your neck a long way, and I hope there's none in my audience tonight. But it's the same thing with a ball player. And a lot of ball players profess to be saved. And I heard one football player say last year who is considered a great Christian and he was interviewed by David, and David said, I hear you doing Christian talks and singing some. Oh, yeah, he says, you know, it's good money and all of that. And I heard him give a testimony that I thought the man was real born again. But, beloved, God's Word tells us when we're in a situation to come out from the world and be separate. He doesn't say to keep on playing ball on Sundays. Now, somebody might say, well, you're trying to put people under law, and you're trying to tell other Christians what to do. It's not that, but I think God needs to really shake us up to show us that Christians are a separate people. It might be that the thing I love most in my life is playing ball. But maybe God wants me to give that up for Him, to be a glory to others. Now, I'm not saying that all these athletes and everything aren't saved. I'm not saying that. I hope that every one of the coaches that say that they're saved. But, beloved, there's a world inside of a world. It's the world of sports. God has nothing to do with the world of sports. And I think it's the most hideous thing when a preacher gets up and says, "Oh, God, bless this football game today. Oh, God, make the best side win." Well, now that one team is praying, "Oh, Lord, please let us win. Help me to get through that line." Here the other time, a Christian's on his side, "Oh, God, please let me win." God can't let them both win. Now, is God going to be partial? God has nothing to do with sports whatsoever. You might as well forget your prayer about it. It's nothing to do in His Word about it. That's something that we do of our own. Now, I've heard ball players say, "Now, God, let me do it." Well, beloved, I don't know that God was even interested in a man's legs. He might use them and He might not. But on the other team, there were ball players that lost and they were crying. Well, didn't the Lord answer their prayer? They didn't win. Evidently, He didn't hear them. Were the other Christians more close to the Lord than this group? You see, the world of ball has nothing in the world of the spiritual life. It's a thing that the world has made within the world of fashion. How many people haven't gotten to the place where all of their life is just centered in fashion? And they have to wear the best of clothes, they have to be in the best of model and so on and so forth, that everybody will look at them, and they even pray, "Oh Lord, will you help me buy this dress?" Now I think we should pray about the things that we buy, and that we buy wisely and so on like this. I'm not criticizing that. But the Lord is not interested in the world of fashion, nor is the Lord interested in the fashion of music. And some people say, "It's all my world is music." But you see, what has become within the world, it has become gods, the god of sports, the god of music, the god of fashion, the god of education, or whatever it might be. There's worlds within the world, and Satan, my Bible tells me, is the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that controls this world. And if we get occupied with these worlds within the world, we are not interested in the spiritual world. And that's why we have to put things in right perspective according to God's Word. It's not according to certain worlds within the world. Now, I'm not saying that God can't use a man that's in sports and God can't use a lady that's in fashion or whatever it might be, or in music. God has used these things in spite of ourselves. But He's not doing it just because we're good in this particular section of life. God wants to use us as Christians, and we're despised by the world, we're rejected by the world, and we shouldn't be loved by the world. But too many people today that are Christians want to be loved by the world. And it has even flowed over in Christendom, in preachers, in evangelists, that we're afraid to preach on hell, we're afraid to preach on heaven too much, or afraid to preach on certain sins, because we won't be as popular. And we become as guilty as everybody else. But God told us in His Word, you're not going to be popular if you follow me and follow my word. You see, that's what's so hard for all of us to take and to swallow, that hard pill that He says here in the 20th verse. Remember the word that I have said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Are we greater than the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we greater than Him? What did they do to the Lord Jesus Christ? They crucified Him. Can we love a world and occupy ourselves with the time of the world when they're the ones that crucified Him? Can we love this world and get something out of it when that's the thing that rejected Him and rejects us when we stand up for Him? You see, He says here, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Have they kept his saying? No, they haven't kept his saying. That's why the world is going down deeper and deeper in sin. And you know, today we're living in a day where I heard a preacher the other night, and I thought it was pretty good. I can't even remember who the preacher was, but he was on our Christian radio station. And he brought in about the pulpit. He was telling about all those, the preachers, how they were going into just seminars now and little discussion groups, and it was old-fashioned to have a preaching service anymore. It was more the thing to just have a little group here and a little group there and so on. And he says, so now they're casting out the pulpit out of the church. And he asked them to be very careful with it because it had a lot of old psalm books in it, and a lot of good sermons were given from behind it, and so on and so forth. But and then he ended up by saying, it's through the foolishness of preaching. And beloved, the reason that a lot of souls aren't saved today is we have quit our preaching and gone into seminars and into other things, and we've given Christians quick fixes. You know, we have to run to this seminar, and we have to run to that seminar, and we get a little shot in our arm, and we're going to be more spiritual than we were last year. You can't get spiritual life by going to a seminar. Now, if the Word of God is given to you, the Word of God might touch your heart and make you a new person, but that seminar isn't the dose, the medicine that we need. What we need is the Word of God. Now, maybe the seminars can help, but we can't put our emphasis just on this. And I've seen so many Christians, they get tied up and they pay quite a bit of money to go to certain seminars. I don't know if you do it here or not. I maybe really get myself in trouble. But that's a good way to start out a week anyway. It makes you humble, you know, when you get chewed out a lot. Anyway, I go to these places, and one place I went to, they said, boy, you need to go to the seminar. You'd be a different person. I said, is that right? I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. Maybe I need to go. And then not long after that, this is a few years ago, they said, boy, I went to another place. They said, you need to go to the seminar. I said, is that an old man? It makes a difference. Well, the people that told me this are now the most carnal individuals. They very seldom come to the breaking of bread. They got so spiritual, they know everything. You know, these seminars told them everything they need to know. Now they just go once a year to the seminar and get their wagon filled up, and they don't need to go to the breaking of bread anymore, or prayer meeting, or hear some brother get up and exalt the Word of God. They don't need that. They've got it all in their one filling. See, they went for their filling. They paid your $60 for all these books. And they got all their notes, and they're occupied with the notes that they got from this. Who made this fellow the head one? And of course, now there's a lot of them around. But you know, I found out all these people that all of a sudden get pumped up. About 6 weeks later, they're pumped down. And they're right down again. Look, what I like to see in a Christian life is constant Christian living. Constant being in the Word, at the meetings, witnessing. Then I can be occupied with that person and say, hey, I want what he has. But you know, when you see a fellow up in a cloud this time, he's just been to a seminar, and the next time he's way down here, you wonder, what did that seminar do? Beloved, we have to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And being occupied with Him is looking at Christ, dwelling with Him, and say, I'm not occupied with anybody else, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm occupied with Him because He's the one. Greater in love hath no man than this, that He laid down His life for His own. That's the one that I want to be occupied with. I don't want to be occupied with the brethren or sisters. I want to be occupied with Christ. Now notice what He brings out here. We skip that 14th verse. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Notice the 15th verse. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. You know, a man is in a house. He's very... He owns a house, maybe owns an estate, and I've been in a few where men have been wealthy Christians, and I've been in one man's home where he'd ring the bell and the servant would just come in and he'd bring the food to you. You'd order just like you would in a restaurant, you know. And this is what it is for a servant of the Lord to know what it is to abound and what it is to be abased. But there I sat under this thing, you know, and he just pressed a little button, and the butler would come in, and he asked me what I wanted, and he'd bring a newspaper to you in bed and all this stuff. You know, it's just great. I felt, you know, you almost ahead of, in heaven ahead of time, you know, being waited on like this. But there's one thing I noticed, that man, who's a beloved brother, he would discuss things with me, even about his business. But when his servant came in, he said nothing. Until after his servant left the room. And we were talking, I said, I noticed that you don't say too much when you're serving. He said, no, he's my servant. He's not in on my plans. He's my servant. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ did not call you servants in this respect. We are His servant. We are to serve Him. But He didn't call us servants, He called us friends. I was a friend to this rich man. And he was going to go into a business, and he told me about the business that he was going to go into. And you know, I'll never forget the day that they went into that business, and I was just a friend. And when they mentioned the money and all that was going on, it just staggered my mind. I'm sorry to say they lost that thing. Had business venture that they went in and went broke. Maybe it was because I was there. I don't know. But they went broke on it. But you know, it was so nice to be on the inner circle. I had something that the servant didn't do. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't called a servant? He has called his friends because he wanted to show us everything that he was going to do. And that's what he has committed to you and to me. He has given us all the book to know exactly what is going to happen. He told us things that's going to happen in the future. He hasn't kept a secret. The world knows nothing about it. They worry about the atomic bomb and the hydrogen bomb. We don't worry about that, do we? No. We know the Lord's coming. And no matter how gray and dark the clouds might get and war overhead, we say, well, praise God, the Lord told us this would happen. He said it was going to get worse. He told us at the last days that there would be those that would be committing sodomy and those that would be divorcing and remarriage. He told us all about it. He said, this is a sign of my coming. It's all here. And you see, all of these things that look so bad to the world, we rejoice because we know our salvation is closer because he's told us all about it. We're on the inside circle. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that he's given you a book to tell you all that's going to happen? And all we need to do is read it and find out and watch it happen. That's what's so thrilling about the Word of God. You notice quickly down in the 23rd verse, and I'll stop. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had done among them the works which done none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came and did his miracle. He has done his work of miracle within our lives. And the world has seen the transforming power that has taken part in our life, and they are ignorant. And they are guilty. But you notice this one thing about the vine that he brings out in this chapter that I want to touch on just before I close, is the vine does not bear fruit. It's the branches that bear the fruit. The vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he puts in the branches, and the branches are the ones that produce the fruit. When you go to the vine, you don't look for the grapes on the stem of the vine. You go to the branches. And I was glad I used that illustration this morning because my brother brought me a big bag of grapes tonight. And you know, I found out when he brought those grapes, if he has that, it must be like Canaan, you know, the land of Canaan. I just have little bunches, and I thought I had like, brought me a big group of grapes. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see fruit like that. But he didn't pick it from a vine. He picked it from the limb. You know, as a tree, as we look at a tree, in that tree, there's sap flowing. We don't see it. But that sap goes all the way to every limb of that tree. And if that sap is cut off, that limb will die. It goes to the very end of the limb, and the green leaf there gets some of that sap. It goes all the way out to that little green leaf.